It was an incredibly beautiful day, much like today. The sun was shining, and the sky overhead was a brilliant blue. The clouds seemed to form just enough of a soft white covering to cushion the brilliance of the light that clothed the universe with its rays. But as always, how beautiful any day is well determined by the eyes of the beholder. To one who's just been the victim of an unexpected tragedy, any day is bleak and clouded with fear. But to one who's just experienced the birth of a child or the fulfillment of a dream, that very same day is a light-filled joy. How beautiful any day is may well be determined by how beautiful life is to the one making the judgment. This day was no exception. For as the big iron gates at the Southview Prison swung open on their hinges, and two men walked for the first time in years into the sunlight of their freedom, how they viewed the world into which they walked was, to say the least, as varied as their individual mindsets. Rob Edwards had done time for murder. He had pleaded self-defense, though the jury had determined otherwise. For years he had harbored a bitter spirit, angry at society for the circumstances upon which he blamed his crime. His avowed goal, having repaid his debt to society, rather, he was to get out and get his. And this was his day of freedom. He viewed it with an eye to revenge. Now he was free at last. Or was he? By his side was Billy Anderson. Sentenced to die in the electric chair, Billy had nothing to look forward to but his own execution. Condemned to die for the murder of the governor's son, Billy never expected to see the outside world again. Broken, penitent he was. He viewed every day he lived as a gift from God. Now the governor himself, grieved though he was at the death of his son, had re-examined the facts of the case and had issued Billy a total pardon. Not only would Billy not die for his crime, he too, this bright and sunny day, was free at last. No bitterness in his heart, only unworthiness. No vengeance on his mind, just a desire to transfer to others a measure of the grace he'd received. One man was filled with anger and self-righteousness, the other with humility and repentance. You see, by the world standards, both men were free at last. But if you could see inside their hearts, real freedom awaited only one of them. Now, that is the title of today's study, Free at Last. We have been, these past 2 weeks, looking at that amazing passage of Scripture so commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Our loving God, aware of our limitations when it comes to appropriating principles, didn't simply tell us to pray. Nor did He simply teach us about prayer, though He did do both. No, our blessed Christ, seeing the depth of our need, determined actually rather to teach us to pray. In understanding how dense we who claim to be His disciples can be, He simplified it beyond our wildest dreams. He looked us lovingly in the eye and He said to us, pray like this. First of all, He taught us, you recall, to enter into the courts of God with awe and humility, praying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Then He taught us to lay our expectations and our plans at His feet, praying, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to take one day at a time, seeking the good of the body of Christ as a whole, rather than just our own selfish desires, by teaching us to pray, Give us this day our daily bread. Now, He didn't insist legalistically that we use those words, but He did insist that we understand and appropriate those principles. Lovingly, He went on. And at this point, there just may have been some gasps in the crowd as He uttered these words. He said, Forgive us our debts, as we also are forgiving our debtors. Now, this is the only part of this prayer pattern that Jesus stopped to elaborate on. For he paused when he had completed the prayer, and he added this, "For if you forgive men their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men their offenses, neither will your Father forgive your offenses." Now, beloved, you can explain that verse away any way you like. You can pretend it's not in the Bible and read around it. But if we're to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Scriptures, it is there. And it says what it says. So rather than ignore it or try to explain it away, in today's lesson, let's attempt to address it head on and see just why the Lord not only tied in His forgiveness with ours, but took time in this abbreviated model to explain exactly what He meant. He said, "Forgive us our sins." So what we are asking for is forgiveness. What we are asking God to forgive us for is our sins. Our trespasses against a holy God in His creation. What we're asking God to do if we pray the way Jesus prayed is to forgive us our sins in direct proportion to how we forgive others. Now that's a serious deal to make with God. But Jesus is insisting that if we are to pray in harmony with the Father's will, we're to pray something like this: "Dear Lord, please forgive me of those things that have come between me and Thee. But Lord, only forgive me in the measure that I have consciously been willing to forgive others." Amen. Jesus said, pray like that. Now, does that mean that God will not save you if you have not first forgiven everyone you have offended? No, this model prayer is being given to believers to teach them how to pray. It is for those who can realistically pray, "Our Father." It is a model of the attitude the Christian is to have each time that he or she goes to the Father for forgiveness. Just as the partaking of the Lord's Supper is to be a time of soul searching and assessment, so every time you seek forgiveness from God is to be a time of personal inventory concerning relationships. You see, the church was intended to be a fellowship of men and women who kept short accounts, who never let bitterness or hostility or an unforgiving spirit develop in their midst. God's plan for restoration is clearly written in 1 John 1:9. He told us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But just as 1 John 1:9 was meant to be the power source to restore the computer of our lives to fellowship, so Matthew 6 was meant to be the warning light that flashes on the screen as we attempt to restore that power, a warning light that says, "Error code, this function cannot be completed." We knowingly ignore Matthew 6, joyfully claiming 1 John 1. And beloved, we can't do that. Now, I know you may be saying, "God will still forgive us. It's just, He just wants us to have that attitude. It's just a goal to strive towards." Then how do you explain verse 15? It says, "If you forgive not men their offenses toward you, neither will your Father forgive yours." Let's begin our look at this tremendously important precept by identifying the key word. The key word is forgive, to forgive. It means to send away, to dismiss, to set free, to express or discharge or acquit the acquittal of a defendant, to remit punishment where the guilty person is dealt with as if he were innocent. Now, the key words are set free, acquit, and guilty dealt with as innocent. To forgive, then, means that you remove the stigma of guilt from someone else, regardless of whether or not they are guilty. And you send it away beyond recognition so that it cannot be recalled again. Now, if you look in your dictionary, you'll find under the word forgive such phrases as to pardon, to grant relief from payment of indebtedness, to cease to feel resentment. It is the exercise of a pardon. It is the canceling of a debt. It is the removal of resentment. That's the issue, the act, and the emotion. That's what forgiveness is. And when it comes to God's forgiveness, we have no problem relating to it. We are all guilty as charged. But God pardoned us. He canceled the debt against us. He paid for it himself, and he flung even the charges against us as far from him as the east is from the west, never to be remembered again. That's forgiveness. We love it. We thrive on it. We claim it daily. It is the emblem of our freedom. We have been forgiven. Amen? Amen. But you see, in Scripture, forgiveness apparently has a threefold purpose. First of all, it's to free man from bondage to sin. Secondly, it's to motivate man to live a life of love. And thirdly, it's to generate in man a life characterized by that same kind of mercy. Now let's look into the Scripture to verify those three purposes. First of all, forgiveness is to free us from bondage. 1 John 1:9 again says, if we confess, God forgives. And the verse goes on, as he forgives, he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He sets us free. He releases us from bondage to whatever has separated us from him. That wall is removed, and we're empowered again. We're restored again to the kind of fellowship Adam had with God before the fall. Forgiveness. It sets us free. Secondly, forgiveness is God's method of softening hearts and generating love. Jesus used an illustration to explain that to the Pharisees. It's found in Luke chapter 7. Let me read it to you from the Living Bible, paraphrased. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to come to his home for lunch. Jesus said, okay. He came. And as they sat down to eat, a woman of the streets, a prostitute, heard that he was there, and she brought an exquisite flask filled with expensive perfume. Verse 38, going in, she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping until his feet were wet with her tears. She wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. And verse 39, when Jesus' host, a Pharisee, saw what was happening and who this woman was, he said to himself, this proves Jesus is no prophet, for if God had sent him, he would know what kind of woman this was. Jesus spoke up and answered his thoughts. He said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. All right, teacher, he replied, go ahead. Then Jesus told him a story. It went like this. He said, a man loaned money to two people. $5,000 to one, $500 to the other, but neither of them could pay him back. Sounds familiar? So he kindly forgave them both, letting them both keep the money. Now Jesus said, which of them loved him the most after that? I suppose the one who owed him the most, the Pharisee answered. Correct. Right answer, Jesus said. And then he turned to the woman, but he said to the Pharisee, look, see this woman kneeling here? When I entered your home, you didn't bother to offer me water to wash dust from my feet, but she's washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You refused me the customary kiss of greeting. She's kissed my feet again and again from the first I came in. You neglected the usual courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she covered my feet with perfume. Therefore, her sins, and they're many, are forgiven. She loved much. But one who is forgiven little shows little love. One who is forgiven little shows little love. Jesus clearly explains a principle that's been multiplied and magnified in human experience throughout the ages, both in the church and in the home. It is this: the process of forgiveness is that which frees people to love. And the degree to which we are forgiven and the degree to which we forgive may well determine the degree with which we can love. Therefore, one of the greatest tools available for generating love in the home is the spade of forgiveness that uproots the fibers of bitterness and pours mercy on them till they disappear. Because then the one who is forgiven is freed to love, and the one doing the forgiving is free to love. Conversely, then, the greatest enemy in the church and the greatest enemy in the home that we have is an unforgiving spirit. And thirdly, the act of being forgiven is supposed to generate in a man or woman the God-released attribute of forgiveness itself. You've been forgiven, you're free to forgive. So important is that principle that here in Matthew 6, Jesus actually says that God is limiting our forgiveness to our willingness to forgive. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 2, Paul comes along and makes a fervent plea to the believers in Ephesus. He says this, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." But of course, Matthew 19 illuminates this precept to its richest color. There, Peter turns to the Lord and says, "How many times do I forgive a brother who sinned against me?" And then nobly he says, "How about 7 times? I'm a good guy." Jesus replied, "No, how about 70 times 7? Then Jesus likened the kingdom of heaven to a king who decided it was time to collect his delinquent accounts. And in the process, here comes a guy who owes him $10 million. The man falls down, begs for mercy, and promises to pay as soon as he can. And the king's heart is broken, and he not only grants him the extension, he forgives him. He cancels the debt. $1 million. $10 million. Pardoned, freed from the consequences. The debt is cleared. The offense is forgotten. Can you relate? $10 million is nothing compared to our sins. But the forgiven man, we read, instead of being filled with gratitude so that he would now go forgive all those who owed him, goes and finds a man that he owns that owes him $2,000, a paltry sum by comparison, grabs him by the throat and says, "Pay up." This man begs for mercy too, but the one who had just received such forgiveness refuses to forgive. So the king calls him to the palace. And this is what he says, "You evil-hearted wretch, here I forgave you all that tremendous debt just because you asked me to. Shouldn't you have mercy on others as I had mercy on you?" And the angry king sent the man to the torture chamber until he had paid every last penny. "So shall my heavenly Father do to you if you refuse to truly forgive." See, that's what forgiveness was intended to do. It was intended to free us who have been forgiven to forgive. Therefore, when we who have been forgiven so much fail to forgive, the Scripture says God closes the valve of forgiveness on us until we come to grips with our bitter spirits. Without God's continual cleansing and forgiveness, we can't have the power to be victorious. We're empty shells, pretending to be what we cannot become. And beloved, without dealing specifically and continually with grievances or offenses that we're holding against others, we can't be forgiven. Therefore, this process of taking inventory and keeping our lives free from unresolved hostility, that's not a casual option. Not something we think about when we go to a seminar once a year or we hear a Sunday school lesson or a sermon about it. It may be the most important thing we ever have to do. Let me ask you a question. When you bow to ask God to forgive you, to release into your life that supernatural grace-empowered flow of power called forgiveness, does the name of someone who has offended you come to mind? Or when your mind is in neutral, so to speak, is there someone that you always crucify on the stage of your imagination in what you construe to be a make-believe drama seen only by you? Beloved, it isn't make-believe to God, and it isn't seen only by you. Is it possible that you're still angry with your parents for their partial or condemning spirits? Beloved, you will become just like them unless you forgive them. But your loving, gracious God will be bound by the integrity of His own word not to forgive you until you learn to forgive them. Are you still bitter towards your mate for something they did 10 years ago? 2 years ago? Last week? Yesterday? Whenever they try to resolve present conflicts, do you always resurrect old hurts that should long since have been forgotten? Do you wonder why there's no peace in your heart? Do you shout at God, "Peace, peace," and there is no peace? Perhaps He cannot grant you what you're seeking because you will not forgive. But God has not bound you. You have bound yourself in the straitjacket of an unforgiving spirit. God wants to set you free. Give your offenses to those who have offended you. Give those offenses to Him once and for all and leave them. He loved you much. He has forgiven you much. Now, unless you forgive, you're choosing to live your life in the self-imposed misery of hostility. Let God set you free this morning, free at last. Maybe you're still harboring a grudge towards someone in your past who, according to you, has ruined your life. Beloved, no one can ruin your life. As with Joseph, even though they meant it for evil, God used it for good to save many people, to change him. But you can ruin your life if you won't forgive. You close the door on the grace that God has designated to transform you into His likeness. God wants to set you free at last. But you must forgive and you must keep on forgiving if you're going to experience the freedom that's yours. Maybe there's a pastor, someone in your past, someone in a church who offended you. Are you reliving that incident over and over to justify your own apostasy? Guess who's getting hurt? You're wielding a deadly weapon, but it's aimed at you. Lay it down. Forgive. Forget. Turn that offense into love and let God set you free. If there is yet an unpaid bill in the file drawer of your heart marked still not settled, and it bears the name of someone who wronged you or someone you think wronged you or perhaps one who wronged your children or wronged others you love, beloved, let me remind you this morning, God paid for that. He gave all He had to free you from that prison, to cancel that debt. The bill can't be paid twice. Unless you willingly correct the ledgers of your heart and reconcile your books to God's, you will not be able to walk into the Grace National Bank and withdraw forgiveness. Your account will be marked overdrawn. Still not convinced that your ability to pray with power is coupled with your willingness to forgive? Then let me read you Luke chapter 11, verses 22 through 26 in the Amplified New Testament. It goes like this. And Jesus, replying, said to them, "Have faith in God constantly. Truly, I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be lifted up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." We love that part. "For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, be confident, it is granted to you, and you'll get it." Wow. Now listen, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him. Let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop." Verse 26. "But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and shortcomings. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And the like this went like this: forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. Now, I realize there are many unanswered questions and many theological possibilities that we have not had time to cover. That's not the issue. The issue is that throughout the New Testament, again and again, Jesus reiterated the principle: we don't totally need to understand it to obey it, but we must obey it to be free. Remember those two men in the opening illustration? Both of them stood on the threshold of freedom. Both of them possessed the ability to begin life again with their past behind them. One of them went out determined to count his freedom as something he had earned and revenge as something he had a right to. The other went out clothed in humility and awe that someone would pardon him, determined to demonstrate to the world what it meant to be forgiven. You too have been loosed from the prison house of sin by a gracious God. You have been forgiven. You're free at last. You can make a mockery of that forgiveness by refusing to forgive others and enter in willingly again into bondage. Or you can walk into the sunlight of a life that, because of the great forgiveness you've received, just pours that forgiveness into the lives of all who might offend you. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. If we learn to pray as Jesus prayed, and thus learn to forgive as he forgave, one thing will be certain: we will be free at last. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow before you in utter awe at what the word forgiveness really means. You've set us free. You've canceled the debt against us. You no longer even remember the things that we've done that were so in rebellion and disobedience to you. We're free. Oh, dear God, grant us hearts that are able to see that unless we are willing to forgive others the way you have forgiven us, we will not be free at all. Please, dear Father, open our eyes even this moment as we close to see the pictures in our mind of those we still hold guilty in our own minds, those we will not forgive. And right this moment, Father, may we consciously turn loose and ask your sweet Spirit to cleanse us and set us free. We praise you. We thank you that we are free at last. In Jesus' name, amen.